Lord, we do thank you for this time that you've given us together tonight to be able to learn from Hagar what you want us to learn. Lord, I'm so thankful that you are so real, so sovereign, so in control over every single thing that we go through or our loved ones go through, Lord. Nothing takes you by surprise. And I pray that tonight as we look at this study, that we would be encouraged and that you would minister to those secret places in our hearts that only you know about. I'm asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are looking at the life of Hagar, and I'm not going to go through all the scriptures because hopefully you guys did your homework this week. And if you didn't, the scriptures there are listed on the board that you can copy. And one of the things that we, well, some of the things we see through Hagar's life is that wherever we are, God sees us. Whatever's done to us, God sees. Whatever we must endure, God sees. Whatever we go through, God sees. He knows our sorrows. He knows when we feel alone. He knows when we're hurting. And that should really be a comfort to our heart, knowing that God is that personal with us, even though it's painful. Sometimes the things that we go through for us to come into a greater reality, a greater knowledge of God that way. When you come out of the other side, you're so grateful for who he is. And it just produces worship. It brings us back to worship all the time. What we learned from our study this week, it was in the wilderness that Hagar learned all these things, right? She learned all that in the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness that we learn these things too, isn't it? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." And when you think about that, the creator of the universe is looking at us, everyone on planet earth, and knows everything at one time, what everyone is going through. And can you imagine when we cry out to him that he hears your voice? He hears your voice. He hears your voice. And he's looking. He's looking. He's listening. And he says, "I can help you." Right? How many times does he say that to us? "I can help you. I have what you need." I'm so thankful for that. We see this in action when we study day one, right? From the family of Abraham. The scriptures for that were Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. There was a severe famine going on in Canaan. Remember that? And Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there because he knew there was food and stuff, everything there that he needed. But he planned this plot. He told his wife, "Let's deceive them when we go, because say you're my sister, lest they take you to be Pharaoh's wife." And when the Egyptians saw Sarah, that's exactly what they did, right? They took her into Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh treated Abraham well for Sarah's sake. However, the Lord plagued Pharaoh's household because she was Abraham's wife. And God saw this whole thing going on. And that plague was a reminder that, hey, I see what you're doing. I know everything, and what you're doing is not right. Isn't God like that? He confronts our sin in that way when we're doing things that aren't right. See, Abraham tried to protect himself when he went to Egypt, but God saw their need. And again, I'm so grateful God sees need. He just sees it, and he manifested his protecting power and took care of Abraham and Sarai, didn't he? They didn't have to come up with this plan of how they were going to protect themselves from Pharaoh and those in Egypt. God already had a plan in motion for them. And how many times, just think about this, how many times has God done that for you? Where the situation may have seemed hopeless, but God was working out a far greater plan than what we can see in the natural. I mean, how many times has God done that in all of our lives individually? I'm sure if we can tell our story, we'd probably be here all night sharing with one another how many ways God has done that in our lives. And what we see is that in our study this week, God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise was to protect and to provide. And isn't it amazing? Those are the two areas that we fear the most in life, isn't it? God's provision and protection, either for ourselves or for a loved one. We fear. We live in fear. Meanwhile, God told Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1, if you remember this, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your protector, and your exceedingly great reward, your provision. God is. God is. See, so many times we look to other things or look to people, but God is wanting us to trust Him. Because if our trust is in Him, we really don't have anything to fear. If it's in anything else, we have a lot to fear, right? If we're trusting man or trusting the world or the world's methods or whatever it might be, our bank account, our 501c, 401c3, whatever it might be, there's no security in any of that. But there's security in God and God alone. I'm so thankful for that. How many times does God speak to our fears when we're facing a trial or we are in the wilderness? Seems like He's constantly doing that, right? I know for me He is. Isn't it interesting that 365 times in the Bible, God addresses our fears? There is a scripture for every day of the year that says, fear not. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. And then yet we do. Why? When God sees. Hagar learned that. God saw. Abraham and Sarah learned that. God saw. He doesn't want us to fear. He doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to get anxious about anything. Why? Because He knows. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And what we see in our day two study, the folly of Sarai, she wasn't called Sarah yet, in Genesis 16, reality was Abraham was childless and had no heir, right? That's the situation that they were dealing with if they had came out of Egypt. But God made a promise to him. And in Genesis 15, verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, referring to Ishmael. At that time, Ishmael was born. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. He shall be brought, and he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then in Genesis 18:10, we see God made a promise to him. But in Genesis 18:10, he also made a promise to Sarah. He said to Abraham, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And she was listening. Remember, she was listening and she started laughing like, how can that be? I mean, look at me. I'm an old lady. How am I going to have a child? But in verse 14, the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, and Sarah was hearing it too, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is impossible for him. And he said, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall. It was a matter of fact, have a son, Isaac. Promise was given, promise was made. He saw their situation. It seemed totally impossible. And even though the promise was made, it's like, God, how can this be? And how many times for us, God might make a promise and we look at it in the natural and say, there's no way. How can this be? And we question Him, right? We doubt. But what happened after God gave Abraham and Sarah that promise? The time of waiting came for them, didn't it? It is the hard part. It's the hard part. Because God reveals Himself to us that He sees, He knows what we're going through. He sees our sorrows. He collects our tears in a bottle, Psalm says. He stores up those tears. He sees them. He gives us promises to hold on. We start wrestling with unbelief because we don't see it happening quick enough. And He's got us in that season of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And it's like, God, where are you? How many times have you felt that way? God, where are you? It seems like nothing's happening. It seems like it's getting worse instead of better. How many have felt that way? So many times. And it is that time of waiting that we wonder, we question, God, do you really see? Where's the fulfillment of your promise? Do you really care? Don't we question him about that too? And then we doubt, and then we wonder, hath God really said? And then the enemy's there saying, yeah, he didn't really mean what he said. Right? What was it like for Abraham and Sarah just waiting on God and waiting on God, a promise being made? One of the greatest temptations for a believer during this time is trying to help God out. Yeah. Right? We try to help God out. How many here know that God doesn't need our help? He really doesn't need our help. He wants us to enter his rest, to be still and know that he is God. That's a lesson he's constantly taking me through. Constantly. Rest, be still, know that I am God. I see, I know, I'm aware. I got this. I got this. So why are you worried and anxious about things that you can't fix, you can't control? Why? See, in the natural, for Abraham and Sarah, the circumstances seem hopeless, right? Mm-hmm. Sarah was 77 when that promise was given. Abraham was 86. They waited 14 years for God's promise to be fulfilled in their lives. 14 years. God waited until Abraham was 100 years old. Now, you can see why it seemed impossible, because in the natural, that seems like insane. No way. But if God has said, God has said, exclamation mark, he said it. If we read Genesis 1 and 2, God said, I love it. How many times it says, God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. But he's the same today. Yesterday, today, forever. God says, and it's so. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to question. We really don't. We need him so much to help us in this way. I know some of you have been waiting a very long time for maybe the fulfillment of some promise God has made to you through his word. Something he's given to you from his word that you've been holding on to in your heart and just holding on to it. And it's really the only thing you have left to hold on to. It seems like everything else has just fallen away. And you might be asking yourself, well, why is he taking so long? Hurry up. Don't you know he's dying? It's like Lazarus in the tomb. But he's dying, Lord. He's dead. I know that. I know he's dead. But I'm the resurrection and the life. In one word, two words, three words. Lazarus, come forth. Yeah, three words. And what happened? He came forth. Maybe that cry inside while you're waiting has become excruciating. Have you ever had times where it's just excruciating inside, or even a groaning inside that you don't even know what else to pray? I can't tell you how many times I've been in that place that it's like, I don't even know what else to pray. God, I feel like I've exhausted all my prayers. So if you have a prayer language, you pray in the spirit. But even when you pray in the spirit, you might feel like nothing's happening. You still feel that way. God sees. He knows. Because Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your presence? He sees my sitting down. He sees my rising up. He knows my thoughts from afar off. He knows what I'm going to say before I even say it. So he's aware. He knows. That's a comfort to me when I'm facing trials, or when someone else is facing trials that I love dearly. Just living in the reality of what the scripture says about who he is, the reality of what he's like. James 1 verses 2 and 3 says, my brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Oh, God's producing patience in the time of waiting. And how we know we need that patience is because we're like, hurry up, God, hurry up. There's a little sign that a friend of ours that we were in ministry with used to have in his office. He said, it said, God give me patience, but hurry up. But hurry up. God's producing patience in us through the various trials that we face, and he wants patience to have its perfect work in us so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the testing of our faith is producing something in us. And why is this important? Faith, patience. Trials come so that our faith, which is of greater worth than gold, even though it is refined by fire, and you can feel like you're in the fire when you're going through something. I mean, you feel like you are in the fire. But that fire comes to us so that our faith may be proved genuine, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. So God's doing something in the time of waiting. He's working in us, doing a deep work in us, and he's refining our faith. But when we come through that fire, there's going to be a praise and a glory and a revelation of Jesus Christ that we didn't have before we went in that fire, because we come out of it with a greater revelation, a greater knowledge of who he is. And it's really in trials that we really see what we believe about God, isn't it? I mean, we can say, yeah, I got faith. I got the mustard seed faith to move a mountain. And then God lets something come, and then all of a sudden we're rocking. It's like, oh. And it's like, well, where's all this faith that we talked about? And we really see what we believe about God. And it's like, God, I need to know you more. So you start saying, thank you for this. Because we start seeing him in the midst that he is El Roy. He is the God who sees and knows all things. And it's usually in trials that God's character is attacked, as I said earlier, because we question, is God really good? And if he's good, why is he making me go through this? Or making so-and-so go through this? If he's really good, why? Isn't that what unsaved people say? Yeah. If God is so good, well, why does he allow evil? Man's evil, and that's why there's evil. Man is evil. So we are told in 1 Peter to be self-controlled and alert. For the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Resist him by standing firm in the faith. So we're in a war. When we're going through trials and hardships or a time of waiting and God's giving you promises, you'll see your faith is constantly being attacked by the enemy. But we have to resist them steadfast by standing firm in the faith. And how do we do that? By immersing ourselves in the Word of God. I mean, we have to just saturate our minds with God's Word continually, reading it, hearing it, speaking it to one another, like we heard the other day in service. Romans 5 verse 3 tells us that we can glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And again, during that season of waiting, this is the fruit that God's producing in our lives, perseverance, character, and hope. And if you look back at Abraham and Sarah's life, would you say that they needed perseverance in faith, in believing what God had promised to them after 14 years of waiting? Would you say God was working on their character through what they were going through? Would you say they needed hope? Seemed hopeless, seemed impossible, the situation. So what we see from their story, and it's going to lead us to Hagar, is in these times that our thinking can become, I've got to help God out, as I said earlier, and wasn't that Sarah's mistake? I'm not getting pregnant, so I got to help God out. So I'll have him have my Egyptian maid, which back then in that culture, they would do that. You didn't look at it and say, that's crazy. Why would you give your maid to... But that was normal in their time. Her thinking, and our thinking many times when we're in a situation like that is, I have to do something. Or I got to make something happen. And how does Sarah think she can help God out? I'll give him my maid. Seems logical. I can't have kids. What was the end result of what she did? A mess. Everyone said a consensus here was a mess. Abraham listened to the voice of his wife. Mistake! And what we learn from Abraham and Sarah is whenever we seek shortcuts to God's will, our own choices become our chastisement, don't they? We give birth to a lot of Isaacs when God has an... I'm sorry. Thank you for correction. A lot of Ishmaels when God has an Isaac. How many have given birth to a lot of Ishmaels? And then as time went on, we realized, you had an Isaac for me. Why didn't I just wait this thing out? Why did I move ahead of you? In day 3, we see Hagar runs away, right? From the conflict that she had with Sarai, in pages 7 and 9 in our Bible study. According to Genesis 16, verses 3 through 7, now this is to see who did the homework. Why does Hagar flee from Sarai and Abraham after Ishmael is born? Why does Hagar flee from Sarai and Abraham after Ishmael is born? How is her maid, how does Sarai treat Hagar?
Harshly.
She was mean. She was nasty with her. Why? She was jealous. She was very jealous. Even though Sarai treated Hagar harshly, what did the angel of the Lord tell her to do when he found her in the wilderness? Because she was in the wilderness. Verse 9, he said, I want you to go back. Submit to her. What? You want me to do what? I love Franny's prayer request today. Make me humble. God loves answering a prayer like that. But usually he'll answer it in that way. I want you to go back and submit to a situation that is like really hard to deal with. And what we see, what we really learn from that whole situation, she was trying to run away from what she was going through that was hard and difficult, but running from the situation is never the answer, is it? Especially when we looked at those scripture verses earlier from James 1 and 2, 1 Peter 5 and 7, and Romans 5 and 3. If we stay in that fire, God's producing something in us through it. And a lot of times we don't like the method or the people he uses. He does. We don't. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, it's like, God, can you get someone else? I mean, could you just pray? I know the answer. Pray over me and I'll just get zapped and it's done. I'm sorry. It don't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I wish it did, but it doesn't. What did Hagar have to do in order to be obedient to what God was telling her to do? She had to humble herself, right? But in the reality, humble herself in the reality that God sees and knows what I'm going through. Because that's the revelation she had. In the midst of what she was going through, in that wilderness experience, she was dying out there. I mean, if you've ever been to the Middle East, it's desert. There's no water. It's dry, very dry. And there they were, but an angel of the Lord met with her and told her what to do and that he was going to bless her if she was obedient to do what was hard for her to do. It was hard. It wasn't easy. It's in the wilderness where we have a revelation, as I said earlier, of who God is, but also the reality that he saw their need out there. Reality was, without water, they would both die. We need water to survive. But when they cried out to God, and this is what's so beautiful about God, who he is, he saw their tears, and he met with them. And I'm so grateful that God is so personal in that way, because he really loves us so much. He loves us, and he wants to be yoked with us in that way. And we're going through something that's really, really hard. He's there in the midst with us. And it's such a comfort. He knew when they, referring back to Hagar and her son, would reach the place of where they came to an end of themselves. And he allowed them to buckle under that pressure at the very place he provided for them. The wilderness. And again, how many times does God do that for us? He lets us get to a place where we're like, I can't do it anymore. I'm done. I just want out. I'm quitting. I just want to go run away somewhere in the wilderness where no one can find me. And there were no cell phones back then. But God knew where they were running to. He saw where they were going. And it's almost in a sense, you can't run from me. You can't hide from me. But didn't we learn that from Eve? They tried to run and hide, but God saw them. He knew what they had done. He knew what they were going through. And the same thing with us. He knows. Page 7 in our study, it says, our most important meetings with God are often not on the mountaintops, but in the valleys. Isn't that true? It's in our difficulties that we need to hear from God the most and to be reassured that he sees our situation. It's so true. I experienced this in a fresh new way a month ago when my dad went into the hospital. We were going. He was dying. God saw the whole situation. They wanted us to stop all fluids, to stop everything. After we got there, all of a sudden, my mom calls me the next morning at the house and says, he's getting better. So now what do? We just got approved for hospice. Now what do? And they still try to keep telling us, stop the fluids, stop the fluids. You can stop everything at any time, whenever you want. Make him comfortable. But he's getting better. God saw. God intervened because they wanted to move him to another floor where they would stop everything. And his primary care physician and cardiologist stepped in and said, you will not move him, you will not stop the fluids, and you will continue giving him the antibiotic until we say he leaves. God saw. God intervened. God intervened. He knows. He knows. I'm sure Hagar and Ishmael never forgot the desperation they felt in the wilderness when they were dying of thirst. And it's in those situations that we never forget either, right? Where God met us. Where he revealed himself as El Roi to us. We never forget those times. You could write a book on them, probably. And for those of you that like journaling, you might want to be writing some of these things down. I joke with one of my nieces, I tell her, I'm writing all this stuff down so that when I don't remember anything anymore and all I can do is sit on my porch and rock on the swing, you can read it back to me. Write it down. Start your own book of remembrance, your own journal of how God has met with you in a secret place numerous times, revealing himself to you in ways that only he knew. No one else knew what you were going through, but he did. And he came and he spoke to you specifically to whatever that need was, something we never forget. They never forgot when God saw their desperation and met their need. I'm sure of it. I'm sure if we ever get to meet them, they will say, yes, I still remember that time in the wilderness when God met me there. We need to be comforted in knowing God sees, he knows, He hears, he cares. Trust in his timing. Rely on his promises. Wait for his answer. Believe in his miracles. Rejoice in his goodness. Relax in his presence. I wrote that down there if you want to write it down somewhere. God is doing a deep work in your hearts as you're waiting on God. Don't try to help him out. Don't try to help him out. Just be still and know that he is God. That's what we can learn from Hagar's life. His faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy. When we don't deserve it, did they deserve it? No. Did Abraham and Sarai deserve it? They blew it big time. But God still kept his promises. We see it in our generation, the promises he kept to his people. Well, we're his people. He's not going to forsake you unless you totally abandon him. You abandon him. You're the one that's turning away, but nothing can separate you from his love. He still loves you. He still tries to reach out his hand to you, doesn't he? That was my experience when I walked away from the Lord. Everywhere I turned, I kept running into him because he saw. He knew. He's El Roy. He's El Roy, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm just going to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a time of discussion that won't be recorded. Lord, I'm so grateful for Hagar's life, Jesus, and how you reveal yourself to us in the same way that you did to her and her son and Abraham and Sarai. And I know we could have went in so many different directions with this study, but this is what I really felt you led on my heart for this class for tonight, Lord. And I just pray that every one of these women would be encouraged tonight in knowing that you know everything that's going on and you have a perfect timing. If we look back at our experiences with you, history as written in the scripture, we see always your timing was always perfect. How you did things, when you did things, Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. I just pray that that would become a greater bedrock and reality in every heart in this room here tonight, and anyone that would be listening to this talk online, that they would realize nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. That they would just be still and know that you are God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Our hope comes from you, Lord. And I pray that we would rest in that knowledge, rest in that reality, Lord, and trust you to work things out according to your will, according to your timing, according to your promises, Lord. Just help us to come to that place of rest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.